Listen, with that, why don't you turn to Hebrews 13 tonight, and we're going to be in verses 15 and 16 this evening, and we are going to have God's mercy and grace upon us as we go through this. There's a lot of verses. I want to have you be warned up front. Be ready to write them down, and I've been told that I talk too fast and try to cover too much, and I'm beginning to agree. As I put this message together, it may be a blur. And I don't know, I hope not. I hope God blesses this. It's such an important thing to consider. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, the author tells us here now, continuing in our study, he says, "Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." The message tonight is entitled, "A Worshiping Church." There's nothing that I desire more in this body, in this gathering of believers, than we all be, first of all, very intelligent concerning God's Word, and that will result in you being very effective as a Christian. But in the midst of all that God wants to do, the preeminent thing, listen, the preeminent thing as a believer is that tonight you and I be worshipers of God. Now, I'm not going to point out anybody, and I couldn't anyway, but tonight, because of the text, the message, how are you worshiping tonight? If an angel was to have gone through the aisles tonight and checked your pulse, were you singing unto Jesus? Do you remember the songs that we sang? Do you remember their words, their meanings? Listen, we should always approach worship with a great seriousness. It's one of the few things that we can do as mere mortals that literally affect eternity as we exist in our very time domain. We can pray, we can worship, we can experience God's goodness as we enter into these spiritual arenas. Prayer is one, worship is the other, and we know that as we teach the Word of God, people are converted, and that affects eternity. But tonight we're going to be talking about worship, and it is number 9 in our ongoing series of 10 characteristics that really make up the Christian in these days of faith and trusting in Christ and all until He returns. So this is number 9 for those of you who are counting. Next week we'll wrap this thing up, but we're looking at number 9 tonight, worshiping churches, and we want to be one. It's interesting that one commentator said that, you know, as a church, we need to be much like Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. When it comes to a worshiping church, he says we need to be like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And we also need to be like Martha. She was always in the kitchen preparing stuff for the community. We worship at the feet of Jesus, but the worship that affects us causes us to be people who put the worship down to the pavement, so to speak, in practical Christian living. We can come in here tonight and lift our hands and praise the Lord and experience a great time, but listen, it is so important that you understand that all of our worship is meaningless unless we keep it in our heart and go outside of this building and then begin to let it flow out to the people around us. And Martha and Mary are good examples of that if you could only just put them into one person. Because Martha was always found in the kitchen, and Mary was always found at Jesus' feet. Both things are good, but both things are not the best. Because even Jesus wants you and I to at times come out from beneath His feet and get out into the world and help those and bless those that are in need. And that's what verses 15 and 16 are all about tonight. Very important portion of Scripture. All of this comes off the argument found in verses 13 and 14, though. It says, therefore, you ought to circle the word therefore in verse 13 and therefore in verse 15. It's very important. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city that is here on earth, but we seek the one to come. As people of worship, it says in verse 15, therefore, because of verses 13 and 14, verse 15 was penned, it was written. Because 13 and 14 are true, therefore, he says, by Him let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. We don't have a place to worship, people. It's possible in God's providence and God's goodness that we might have the ability to build a building soon. Well, so what? It is only a material, fleeting building that the moment you build it, according to the second law of thermodynamics, it begins to fall apart. The moment you put it up, you got to hire a maintenance crew to keep it together. Why? It's of this world, it's perishing, it's nothing. And you and I don't have a city. What he's referring to in verses 13 and 14 that we can hang out in. He's talking about Jerusalem. The Hebrew believer in this book was looking at Jerusalem as an icon. Oh, if I could just get back to Jerusalem. Remember the Old Testament prophets? Remember Nehemiah? Remember Ezra? As their hearts broke and wept over the condition of Jerusalem? Well, that's because they were under that old economy in a legalistic but ordained of God form of worship. But now that the New Testament has come, fulfilling the old, the author of the book of Hebrews says, we don't look for a city anymore that's of earth. We're looking for a city that's of heaven. And that's where all of our worship is to be directed. Tonight, you were worshiping God, I trust. And the neat thing is, you were singing, I hope. And you were not singing back to the worship team. And I don't want to hurt your feelings, but nor was the worship team singing to you. They were singing to God. They were worshiping the Lord. And as that goes forward, it goes up unto God, and God is blessed. And as you sing, and as they sang, there's a crescendo in heaven. And we're going to look at the reasons why this happens and how we can abide in this place of worship. Very important. We're going to introduce this study this way. Worship is a mysterious and interesting act. It's not of this world. That's why some of us have a hard time doing it. You ever try to worship? You're going to dedicate yourself to worship the Lord. Oh God, I love you. I praise you, Lord. I worship your holy name. I think I forgot to turn off the oven. I think my tires are running low in my car. I need to get air on the way home. What am I going to eat tomorrow? I bless you, Lord God Almighty. Have you noticed how you wander away? Has this ever happened to you? I made a counseling session for me one time down at Calvary Costa Mesa when I was going there because I thought I was possessed. I mean, I remember being in worship and Pastor Chuck's leading us in worship and I'm sitting there and these thoughts go through my mind and it's like, what in the world am I doing? I'm in the presence of God and this bizarre thought came into my mind. How can this be? I must not be saved. And I remember going to a brother's name was John. John Oles. I don't know if any of you might remember Big John, Smiley John. I said, man, I don't think I'm saved. We were singing and I just had this terrible thought. We're in the middle of holy worship. There's people crying around me. You know, it was a great service. And what's wrong with me? And the guy got the big smile on his face. And he goes, yep, I know exactly what you're talking about. You do? Yeah, it happens all the time. What do? Got to bring those thoughts under the captivity of Christ, man. You got to keep praising Him through it. You got to focus on the Lord. And I was so encouraged that there was somebody as disgusting as I in that fellowship. But I don't know if you struggle with that, but worship is a spiritual thing. It's a mystery. It's very strange. It's so strange that even a lot of Christians don't even partake in worship. They don't think it's important, for one thing. Satan loves that. Satan has a great lust for worship. Isn't that weird? Listen to this. You want to hear something eerie and kind of sickening? Oh, yes, Jack. That's why we came tonight. Satan has tried and tried and tried to get worship over and over again in his career. In fact, listen up. Jot this down. Take note. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Why don't you run over there? Go to Matthew and turn left. A big left. Ezekiel 28. We're going to get a little glimpse into heaven and the spiritual realm. Ezekiel 28, 12. It's a very interesting prophecy of Ezekiel's. It begins on an earthly level, and then it goes into the heavenly region. Ezekiel 28:12 says, Son of man, that's Ezekiel, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. He was a real earthly guy. And say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Well, that wasn't true concerning the king of Tyre. You were in Eden, the garden of God. That's weird. Every precious stone was your clothing or covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, the emerald with gold, the workmanship of your timbrels, that's like a tambourine, and pipes were prepared for you on the day that you were created. He's talking about Satan. It's apparent from the Hebrew construction that Lucifer, Satan, his hands are function as tambourines, and in his side there is a type of musical instrument in his created being. Isn't that weird? Very strange. Hang on, it gets better. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers or oversees. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you, sin. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. The mountain of God is in eternity. It's in heaven. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Turn in your Bible now to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Keep going to the left just a little bit. Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 9. Another prophecy concerning Satan, Lucifer. Verse 9 says, Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, Listen, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol or hell. And the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you and worms cover you. How? You are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like Shirley MacLaine. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, Is this the man who made the earth to tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? That's the end of Satan's demise. Isn't that amazing? All because pride was in his heart. He was the most awesome creation that God had ever made in the angelic region, Lucifer. But he's got an absolute hunger for worship. He lusts for worship. He wants to be just like God. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to have an accolade and acceptance, so much so that in the book of Revelation you find Satan possessing a man called the son of perdition or the Antichrist. And if you can get this, in Thessalonians, the Bible says the Antichrist will stand before the nation of Israel and the world in the Holy of Holies of the temple that's going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem soon. He's going to stand there, the Bible says, and he's going to declare himself to be God. And the world will worship him. But here's the eerie part about it. The Antichrist is going to be standing there, and he's going to be receiving all of the accolade, and it says in the Bible that he will be literally possessed by Satan. That means behind his eyes, think of it, Satan will be peering out through the eyes of that man, and in a twisted, prostituted way, Satan is using a man as a puppet just to stand in front of the multitudes of the world to receive what he has lusted after forever, and that is the worship of God's creation. Isn't that bizarre? Satan will look out the windows or the eyes of the Antichrist and get a sick kind of a fulfillment, much like a pyromaniac gets a delight out of seeing homes and hillsides blaze, or some kind of another strange, perverted person. Satan will, in that moment of glory, say, "Oh, this is it, man. Worship." And you and I, as believers, we come corporately, which we should do, commended by Scripture, on Sundays and Wednesdays and home fellowships and other meetings and in our own homes. But we come to worship. You know, the Bible teaches that when we open the Bible and we go through a study like we are tonight, we are worshiping God. And Satan hates it. When you sing songs, and here's the important part, are you committed to worshiping the Lord, and are you staying focused on Christ when we're singing? A.W. Tozer, I recommend every book he has written. A.W. Tozer says, "We Christians don't tell lies anymore, we just sing them in church." That hurts. Because he says we're often mouthing great and beautiful words, but our heart's not behind the word. We need to be worshipers of God. And I know so many of you are worshipers of God. And that's a beautiful thing. And it's an ordained thing to do. Verse 15. We're to give God the glory. That's number 9. We are to give God all of the glory. It says in verse 15, "Therefore, by Him." The word in the actual Greek Bible says, "Through Him, therefore." It's a picture of going through... actually, a door. Isn't it neat? Jesus says, "I'm the door." It's through Him. Verse 15 says, "Therefore, by Him." In the Greek, it is, "Therefore, through Him." We've got to open a door and walk through Him. He is the door. Interestingly enough, Jesus dying on the cross, the veil in the temple that separated the world from the Holy of Holies, remember that? It was torn from top to bottom, not from the bottom to the top. When Jesus died and when He said, "Totelestai, it is finished," salvation was complete for us, all done. And the moment He said that, the veil of the temple tore in half from top to the bottom. The door was open. In verse 15, it's telling us that we go through Him. He's our way through. So it says, "Let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise." Why is this? Because our sacrifice and our priest and our altar are eternal. They are Jesus. We are to worship Him continually because our high priest lives forever. The sacrifice is working for us forever. That's why you and I are to continually be in prayer and praise and worship and adoration of God. Why? He's worthy. He and His sacrifice of Himself endures forever. Isn't that neat? Listen, this is a great, great thing to consider, guys. If we catch this, the world outside these doors is going insane. It is going berserk. And you and I will go out there, but we can still be praising. We can still be worshiping. We can still be walking in the presence of God because His offering is eternal, because it is effectual. Jesus lives forever, thus we can worship Him all the time, forever. No matter what the world is doing out there. No matter how many thousands of forces are gathered in Bosnia tonight. We can worship. It's a wonderful thing. I'm going to give you 5 things tonight. I want you to jot them down. The first thing is, who should we worship? And you might say, "Well, what a stupid question. Who should we worship?" Just to make sure, Exodus 20, verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Oh, okay, well, I can be a Christian and I can love this thing, that thing, that thing, and the other thing, and just make sure that God's up at the top or near the top, and I can be okay. No, that's not what that means. He doesn't say, if you have a bunch of gods, can you put me at the top, please? Thou shalt have no other God before me. It doesn't mean you can have 10 gods and he can be on the top. It means I am your God and you are have no other God. I'm not supposed to be one on a list of 5 or a list of 7 or a list of 10. I'm to be one on a list of 1. You are not to have any other God. And you go, well, Jack, I don't. Good. Keep it that way. But a God doesn't have to have a voice or ears or a nose or a mouth. A God can be whatever occupies your attention. The predominant occupier of your attention, of your awake hours, what is it that you think the most? Now, look, many of you are in very demanding positions, very demanding callings in your life. I'm just talking about the mothers right now, guys and gals, so hang on a minute. Tremendous life you've got to do. You can't think about yourself for a moment. You're taking care of so many little people. And Larry Taylor always cracks up when he comes here. He says, man, I've never seen a church with so many big families. You guys have truly multiplied and filled the earth. I think the average in this church is something like 3.6 children per family. It's just amazing. I only have 2. Some of you have 1, but some of you guys have like 7 and 8. And it's amazing. God wants to be number one, and our schedules can push him out if we're not careful. That's why you and I in our lives need to be careful to make sure that God is preeminent in all things. Up front, who should we worship? What is God? It is Jesus. It's the Lord. And have you ever been there, people, all of us, maybe all of us, have you ever been so caught up in your project or your work or your task and you're going for it and then maybe 1 hour, 3 or 4 has gone by and you get a moment to like take a breather and you realize, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. All this stuff I just poured my guts into and worked overtime for is going to burn. It's worthless. It's fleeting. It's vanishing away. Man, I'm going to heaven. I love that feeling. You get so caught up in your project and what you're doing, all of a sudden the reality floods your heart and your heart just warms up on the inside. Ah, I'm going to heaven. Yeah. When your heart comes back out of its attention or out of its focus, and you should be focused on your job or whatever you're doing, yes, that's fine. Do a great job and do it as unto the Lord. But in your meditation, in your thought processes, in your day-to-day living, is God your focus? Only you know that answer. We're not to worship men, we're to worship God. Not even heavenly men, not even heavenly women, not saints that have gone into heaven, great men and women of God. We're not to worship them, we're to worship God. Well, that's a little obvious, you might say. Well, watch this, Revelation 19, verse 10. In Revelation 19, 10, it says, and I fell, that is John speaking, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. You don't worship men, not even redeemed men. You don't bow before men, not even redeemed heavenly men. Here is John transported to heaven, and there's a man in front of him who's been redeemed and who's speaking to him. And John bows and he says, hey, get up! Don't you bow down. You just worship God alone, man. I know you're getting carried away and this is your first time to heaven. It's pretty radical, I understand that. But get up quick before somebody sees that. Acts chapter 10. Acts 10 verse 25 and 26. You know, Peter, he's called to minister to Cornelius, and centurion, a Roman employee. And Peter, it says, coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down and bowed at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I'm just a man. Isn't that great? Peter, the first pope, according to tradition. says, get up. Don't you bow down to me. You worship God. That's serious stuff. You're not to worship angels either. You know that? I can't believe. Have you guys noticed? Have you been seeing things in the marketplaces and stores? I mean, you can go to Lucky, Albertsons. You can go to places, the little magazines in the racks. Crap stores. National parks. I've seen this. Little leaflets encouraging you to worship angels. What is all this angel worship stuff going on? It's demonic. That's sick. I know somebody who's an angel who wants to be worshipped. We read about him in the introduction to this. His name's Lucifer. Angel worship? What do you want to worship an angel for? Oh man, it was radical. Talking to a lady a while back, she had these lights appearing in her room. Very strange manifestations. And she said, you know, it's so soothing. It's almost enticing. It's almost like a lure. Man, that, listen, that's not right. Worship God. In Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, we're to worship God alone, not angels, not heavenly ones, not fallen ones. It says, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And the NIV says it excellent in verse 9. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers the prophets and of all who keep the word of this book. Hey, I'm an angel. I'm a messenger. I'm like you guys in your mission, in your desire to love the Lord and worship Him. Don't you bow down. We are to worship God. Who are we to worship? God, and God alone. You might say, well, gosh, that's obvious. Well, let me say this, you guys. If it's so obvious, let's do it. Let's now look, I'm not encouraging you guys to like throw your shoes in the air and roll around in the aisles and, you know, swing from the air vents, I guess, or whatever. But what we need to purpose in our heart to do next Sunday, next Wednesday, all the time, is really, really worship. And you can do that driving down the car, driving down the street in your car. You can do that taking a bath, taking a shower, fishing. Of course, amen, guys say, yeah, you bet, fishing. You can do it at work. You can do it changing that diaper. You really can. God, I thank you that this child, that the plumbing works right in this child. Oh, look, he just threw up. Lord, thank you that his gag reflex works correctly. I mean, listen, you can have other problems. Some parents would love to have a child who can go to the bathroom rather than being plugged into a machine with tubes. It all depends on what you're thinking and how you're thinking. Worship God. You have so many reasons to worship Him. Second thing I want you to see is, how should we worship? How should we worship? It says right here in verse 15, it says, let us continually offer. Continually. The word in the Greek means keep on, don't stop. In fact, the Greek Bible presents it this way, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise always, never stopping. How should we worship? In John chapter 4, verse 24, a great verse. John 4, 24 says, God is spirit. That means He's invisible. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. Listen to this. He's not a fleshy deity. He's not a man-made glorification of Himself. He's not a deranged angel. He is God and He is spirit. I'm so tempted to just jump to the Christmas message about that, but we can't. God is spirit. It says that we are to worship Him in spirit. Notice in John 4, 24, it's God is spirit, capital S, and we must worship Him in spirit, lowercase s. God is spirit. That is who He is. We must worship Him in spirit. Little s is the part of you that's been born again. The born again you. The part that's inside you. The new you. The new you is to worship God in spirit. We need to learn, so to speak, when we worship Him, to get off this earth and get into the Spirit and worship Him. How do you do it? There's a lot of ways. I think the greatest way, you might say, well, you know, put on a worship tape. Well, that's nice, but that's not it. How do you worship God in spirit? You understand who He is. People who have a hard time at worship don't really have a big picture of who God is and what God is. The more you see Him, the more of Him you see, the more you're prone to worship Him continually. Moses says, oh God, if I could just see You. And God blessed him. And he saw Him. We'll talk about this in a moment. The Spirit is you. Truth. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Continually we should be doing this. The truth is the informed, intelligent understanding of who He truly is. Old Testament example. Listen, jot these down. I'll read them quickly. Exodus 34:8. How should we worship God? This is a good starting point. Exodus 34:8. So Moses made haste and fell on his face toward the earth and worshiped God. Isn't that great? You can just see him. Cute, he's an old guy, he's got his beard flowing, he's got his robe, he's making haste. He's running up to God, flat on his face. Hi, God. Exodus 34:8. 2 Chronicles 20:18 says, Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face toward the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of all of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, and they worshiped the Lord. Isn't that great? Jehoshaphat hits the ground, and the whole nation goes, wow! And the whole countryside hits the ground. Wouldn't it be great to see that? Wouldn't it give you like a little bit of goosebumps? I remember being at the two events that I remember clear, just blew my mind. I took my wife years ago. We may not even been married yet. We might have been engaged. And went to Long Beach Grand Prix. I love fast cars like that. And I still try to keep up with those kind of guys and stuff. Not keep up with them. I mean, you know, read about them and watch the news about them. So we're there, and there's a zillion people. If you've ever been, the Goodyear blimp's flying around. There's helicopters everywhere, and the guy goes, the course is now open for practice. And we're on a great spot. And I just, okay, they're coming. It's going to happen. And hang on a minute. She's going, what's the big deal? All this people, all the cars, all the helicopters, the blimp. What's the big deal? And she's like, not into it. And a Ferrari, if you've ever heard of Formula One Ferrari, it's like a cat screaming when it's getting run over kind of a thing. It's like, you know? And this car came by, and right where we're at, they had to go from like 180 down to like nothing and make a hairpin turn, if you know what I'm talking about, off of Ocean Boulevard. And we're standing there, and I see this red dart coming up the right side of my eye. And she's got her back toward the car, and it passes her before the sound catches. And this thing just goes, whoop! And she just jumped! And she was hooked from that moment on. She's like, oh man, this is great. So then I took her, we went to the El Toro Air Show, and the Blue Angels were doing their thing. Oh, what's the big deal? 200,000 people. What's the whoop? Airplanes. Oh, I don't know. And those guys came over. And this one guy came over, and he just like snapped right in front of you, right off the ground. You can see, in fact, at that point, Lisa and I were standing, you could see the guy's sunglasses when he rolled over at who knows how fast and how low. And you get goosebumps. You ever been there? And it's like, oh, wow. Can you imagine seeing God? The one people have cursed forever. The one who's responsible for creating all that is good. The God. And He's there. What are you going to feel like? Kind of like that Formula One car coming by. Maybe like the blue, not close. OK? Can you imagine? We're going to see him. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus says. I don't understand this. And I have read many commentaries and no one's been able to give me a good answer. Check it out. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. He's invisible. He dwells in unapproachable light. Paul says if anybody sees God, it'll kill him. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. They're going to see him. Let me ask you this. See who? God, of course. God the Son? Well, sure. But he said God. Do we believe in three gods? No, we believe in one God. Manifested in three persons. That's right. Jesus says you'll see God. Does that mean the Holy Spirit? Can't mean the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Nobody knows. Jesus just said you'll see God. That's a trip. That's going to be incredible. It's going to be fantastic. I can't wait. Look, this world stinks. And there's nothing exciting here anymore. Now, don't tell your kids I said that right before Christmas. It wouldn't go over good. Genesis 17, verse 3. Old Testament examples of worship. Genesis 17, 3 says, and Abram fell on his face and talked to God. Let me tell you something. That's a great way to talk to God, is after falling on your face. We take a breather. There's no way we're going to make it tonight. So don't worry. I see you guys looking at the clock. It's like, I don't know. How's he going to do this? I totally forgot where I was going to go with that thing. Completely. Oh, well. Maybe we will make it. It says here that we are to offer a sacrifice of praise to God. How should we worship? Well, certainly in spirit and in truth. We should worship continually, being in the mindset of prayer always, attitude of prayer. It's something that we as Christians begin to do as second nature. It'll come if you're a new believer. It will come where you're just constantly talking with them. It's a great place to live. But it also says that we're to offer a sacrifice of praise to God. Listen, worship is to be costly. Listen, worship is to be costly. The word costly is interchangeable with the word expensive. Expensive, costly. Costly, expensive. Worship is to be expensive. Worship is to be costly. Did I tonight offer him valuable worship? Was it costly or expensive to you or I tonight? Only you and only I know that answer. It has to be expensive or else it's not acceptable. Listen, you're not feeling good tonight? You came, stomach hurting, and you sang, focused on him? That was expensive. He was blessed by that. Come tonight with a heavy heart. Your heart is laden down. You're worried and concerned about something, and you decided, I'm just going to blow it off, man. I'm going to worship him. That was expensive. He accepted it. You blessed him. Come in here tonight, and you're weak, you're thrashed, you're beaten, you don't know which way's up. Man, I don't think I'm going to make it through. I got to give myself to God. I'm going to worship him. That's expensive. Chances are, if you and I came here tonight to worship and we didn't have a burden, chances are, we didn't really offer much up to him. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. It was David had a burden on his heart. The nation had been suffering terribly because of his lack in leadership and all. And 2 Samuel 24, 24 comes along. Excuse me. It says, but King David replied to Arana. I can't even say the guy's name. Arana or whatever his name is. David is wanting to buy a place to worship and set up an altar unto God. And the man that David wants to buy the plot of land from says, hey, I want to give it to you, David. You're the king. I love you. I love our nation. I love God. I want to give you the plot of land. And David says, no. No, I insist on paying you for the land. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that have cost me nothing. Thank you very much for your generosity, but I don't want it because I want whatever I give unto the Lord to cost me much. Because then I'll offer it from a true heart and it will be expensive unto the Lord. He's worthy. In our giving of praise and worship to God in any way, could it be best described more along the lines of goodwill? You know, tie the bag under the door, goodwill, guys come and pick it up. What's in the bag? What's in our worship? What's in our bag when we worship? What do we give to the goodwill? Nothing we want anymore. Put that over there. Or maybe it's something that's very good. Is it the goodwill bag? Or is it the good grief bag? In our worship. In our giving to Him. See, now you've got to hear this because the Lord laid this stuff on my heart. Jack, what are you doing with me? Is it goodwill or is it good grief? Are you giving me the best, the first fruits? Are you giving me the leftovers? Lord, can we go to the next point? When we worship, what is it costing us? Not dollars. We're not talking dollars. We're not talking time, effort, but we're talking expense. An example of costly worship, you can just jot it down. I'll skim over it quickly, is in Exodus chapter 12, where the family is to take the Passover lamb and make an offering. Remember that? For the very first time? It's the night before God's going to lead them out of Egypt. And they're to take a little lamb and they're to sacrifice that lamb. And they're to put the blood on the doorpost and lintel, forming the shape of a cross out in front of that door in Egypt. And it says in verse 13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you." Why? Because I can see by your front door that you've been a worshiper. When the death angel came by Egypt, listen, if an Egyptian would have put blood on his post, he would have been saved. Did you know that? And if a Hebrew would have not put blood on their doorpost, they would have been dead. It didn't matter. It was unconditional, the little lamb sacrifice. If an Egyptian would have did it, he would have been saved too. The angel goes by, looks at the door. Yeah, checking the door. Looks there, blood. He goes to the next door. He says, when I pass by, what he's saying is, I will know by looking at your house if you're a worshiper. There'll be blood on your door. And I'll pass by you. The plague won't come near you. Boy, could we go off with that in the worship of our homes? That was a costly example. It cost the life of a little lamb. New Testament example of worship, of expensive worship. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, how should we worship the Lord? Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw, listen, what does it say? Jesus sat opposite the treasury, that's near the temple area, and saw how the people gave their money and put it into the treasury. Wow, could you imagine? Jesus is sitting there watching people give money to the work of God. He's just watching them. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor woman came and threw in two mites. So he called his disciples to himself. Can you imagine this little... Oh, check it out. Here's what happened. Josephus, eyewitness. Not a Christian. Josephus was a historian. He says, you know what people would do? The urns that the money was put into was very broad at the bottom, sloping to a very slender neck, and it had a little curl at the end like an open cut so it could catch the money, but you couldn't get your hand into it to get it out. But the bottom of it would be very vast to hold a lot of money. And it was extremely quiet near the treasury area. And everybody would listen to how much people were giving by the sound of it hitting the bottom. And he said people would come by and they would take money and go, kaboom, kaboom. And by the sound of the money, people would go, ooh, wow. That guy really gave a lot.
And some little old lady came by and she dropped in two mites and went, tink. And people went, what a joke. We're wasting our time. Jesus says, hey, you guys, come here. Come over here. See that lady over there? I say to you that that poor lady has put in more than all of the rest of these guys. For they all put in money out of the abundance that they have, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, even her whole livelihood, he said. The word is bios in the Greek, B-I-O-S. She put in her bios. Well, it's a big deal. It was only two mites. Well, you know what the word bios means? The present state of existence, to give away what is needed for life. She gave away what she needed to sustain her life. How much money do you have in your bank account right now? How much money is your house worth? How much money is your car worth? How much money is your other house or your boat or your whatever or your this worth? What is it worth? Sell it all and give it to God. Or what are you, nuts? I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just saying that's what this lady did. She gave it all. What is strong, look it up in a book, look it up in commentaries, look it up in history, look it up in the Greek language. What's implied here is all these people were given all kinds of money, and that little old lady went up there and she dropped her money in, and this is what was in her heart. And we know this to be true from the Greek context. She comes up and she says, God, I'm giving this to you and I'm going to go die, but you get all that I have, you get everything that I need, you get all of my existence, I'm giving it to you, God, and I'm going to go lay in a corner, I'm going to go die. Jesus says, that woman has given more than all these guys. Now, you know what's awesome? Can you imagine? You think he let her starve? I can just imagine Jesus looking over his shoulder, winking at an angel, and like, you know, she goes over and sits down in a corner and, ouch, what is that? And stands up and she sat on some lotto ticket or something, you know. By the way, Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, he who has pity on the poor and lends to him, lends to the Lord, and the Lord will pay back what he has given. Isn't that great? Want to be blessed? Go lend to the poor. Help them out. Watch God bless you. He will never become indebted to you. See somebody in need? Bless them. Another thing to consider is this concerning giving unto the Lord and worshiping Him. Material sacrifice, a strange thing God does. Material sacrifices have spiritual blessings. Isn't that weird? You can give something in the physical world and it winds up being a spiritual blessing. That's an interesting thing. A worshiper of God will be supremely blessed just by the virtue of his worship of God and the transformation that takes place in his own life by the Lord. Romans 12:1. And we'll end here. Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Aren't you glad he said a living sacrifice? I want you to present your bodies a sacrifice. You know, go over to Kellogg Hill and jump onto the freeway. Go bungee jumping, but leave out the bungee. Go up in an airplane and forget the parachute. Sacrifice yourself. No, he says, I don't want some dead sacrifice. They're no good to me. I want a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Isn't that great? We'll end right here tonight. We'll pick this up next time. In our study of worship, therefore it says, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And then next time we'll get into the fruit of our lips. That's exciting stuff. You think lips were made for drinking a straw or kissing or spitting or whistling? We're going to show next time that lips were created to give God worship. Can you imagine? In his created mind, he's molding man out of the dust. Well, how's he going to express what's in his heart toward me? How am I going to do this? I know, I'll put lips on him. It's true. I'll put lips on him. He'll be able to take what's in his heart and formulate what's in there with his lips, working with his tongue, and he'll be able to praise me. Isn't that great? And we've got a lot of scriptures to back that up. So you think I'm kidding? It's for real. Great biology. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. You are a living and eternal and incredible and all-saving, all-powerful God who wants us to worship and praise and adore you. It's incredible tonight, Father, that we mere mortals, fleeting and fading away, Lord, we can stand up and sing unto you an incredible song and bless the Creator of the universe. God, I pray that you'd make this house a house of praise. Lord, that you'd make this place a reckless church full of hearts that are exploding out of their chest to come and articulate and flow their praise and worship and adoration out through their larynx to vocal box cords, lips, tongue, out into the atmosphere, up into heaven, into your throne room, and that the very presence of God in the doors of the post of heaven might shake. And the angels would have to step back as God smiles and says, bless you, my kids. Bless you, my children. Oh, how I can't wait to hear your songs of praise and singing face to face. It'll be soon. Be patient. Be alert. Be on guard. For I've made you ready. You're prepared. You'll come home soon. Lord, we can't wait for that day. And we worship you now. In Jesus' name.